Well, let's go ahead and get started on today's message, which what we're doing today is we're finishing up the book of Matthew. I don't know if you realize this, but it was 2 years and 11 months ago when we started chapter 1, verse 1. I counted up how many sermons I've preached on this book, and so far it's been 131 messages. Today is message 132. So let's get started on finishing the Gospel of Matthew. The last thing a person says before they die can be pretty interesting. I looked online and found some famous people and their last words, and so I'm going to share some of those with you. The drummer, Buddy Rich, anybody ever remember, if you were as old as me or older and you watched The Tonight Show, you surely saw Buddy Rich doing his drums. He died after surgery in 1987. And as he's being prepared for surgery, a nurse asked him, "Is there anything you can't take?" And he replied, "Country music." Now, Buddy Rich does not profess everything for all drummers. I'm a drummer and I love country music. Well, then somebody I'm sure everyone has heard of, the actor Michael Landon. He had his family gathered around his bed. His son said, "It's time to move on." And then Michael Landon said, "You're right. It's time." And his last words were, "I love you." And then football coach Vince Lombardi, we think of him being a tough guy. Listen to this. He turned to his wife with his last words and said, "Happy anniversary. I love you." John Wayne, the Duke, turned to his wife and said, "Of course I know who you are. You're my girl. I love you." When Harriet Tubman was dying, she gathered her family around and they sang together. Some have said that her last words were, "Swing low, sweet chariot." But there was an exchange of words after that musical moment. And her actual last words were this, quote, "Give my love to the churches. Tell the women to stand firm. I go to prepare a place for you." And then finally, Leonardo da Vinci. Apparently he was very modest, maybe overly modest. His last words were this, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." As if the Mona Lisa wasn't good enough. Well, those are the last words of a few famous people. Some of the words were sweet, some were funny, some were very reflective. But none of those last words changed the world. Today we're going to hear the final words from Jesus. And his words not only changed the world then, but they're still changing the world today. So let's go to those words. Again, we're finishing up Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses, 16 to 20. "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" What we call the Great Commission is Jesus' final words, his final instructions to his followers. He told his disciples this, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That's it. It's a divine mission. It's a global mission, and it's for all believers. It emphasizes the need to evangelize the world through words and through actions. like raking leaves for people. It is to develop new believers into fully obedient followers of Christ. And this is the most important thing. It's a task that's made possible by Jesus's authority. Let me share some of the key elements of what we call the Great Commission. And the first one is that last thing I said, Jesus's authority. Jesus starts by asserting his supreme authority over all of heaven and over all of earth. He says it's that authority which gives his followers the right and the power to carry out his mission. If you don't think you can do it, you're right. We can only do it through the power and the right that Christ has given us to do it. Now, a second real important part of Jesus' message, his commission, we call it the Great Commission, is to go. Go. The command is to go. This means that believers should be actively engaging in sharing the gospel and spreading its message throughout the world. So maybe your question is, maybe my question is, go where? Africa? Asia? Some remote village in the Amazon? Well, possibly. But more than likely, the place where Jesus wants us to go is right where we are. More key elements of the Great Commission. He says to make disciples. This is a call to form people into Christ followers. Followers who are committed to his learning of his ways and living out his commands. And this is for all nations. That's another element. The scope of the mission is global. It encompasses every nation, every people group, and every individual. And then another one that we come to in Jesus' mission for us, his commission for us, he says to baptize. Now, before I get started on what I had to share about baptism, we have people probably from that have a background of a number of denominations. Even myself, I didn't grow up in church, number one. Then when I started going to church, it was with Jan at the Kennard Friends Church because she was my girlfriend and I just wanted to sit with her. Didn't really care what the pastor had to say at that time and maybe for many times after. Jan and I, our first 20 years of marriage, we worshiped at the Kennard Friends Church. And then we went to the United Methodist Church in Greensboro for a few years. And then we ended up for several years at the South Memorial Drive Church of God in Newcastle. And then from there is where God called me to back to the Kennard Friends Church to be the pastor. So I've got a wide variety of things about baptism. I want to try to share best as I can. And you have a variety of information about baptism. So I want to share as best I can, maybe a holistic picture, including how the friends believe. Well, first of all, let me say this. The process of discipleship involves public proclamation of faith. That's the number one issue with baptism, is that you're showing the world, at least those that are in the room, that you've accepted Christ, because you actually say that out loud. And many times the pastor will say, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you go underwater, I baptize you, and then you come back up. It's a public proclamation of faith. I don't want you to forget that the whole time I'm talking. Now, first of all, by a show of hands, how many of you, and I really want you to show your hands, so don't be shy, how many of us with a show of hands would say that I publicly proclaim my faith in Jesus? Okay, it should be everybody, because I proclaim Jesus every time you see me here in this church. I proclaim Jesus when I post things on Facebook. I proclaim Jesus in a lot of ways in a lot of different places. So I'm glad to know all of you raise your hands. Now here's another question. Again, raise your hand. How many of you know whether or not I have been water baptized. Okay, now some of you have raised your hand, and I don't know how you know, because I don't know if I've told you or not. So I think you just probably assume that I have been. And you're right. But here's the thing. When I was water baptized, I think it was in eighth grade, and again, we didn't grow up in church, but for a couple years, our family started going to the Knightstown Christian Church, and they emphasized water baptism every Sunday, and so I just felt compelled to have that done one particular time. Again, about eighth grade. None of you were there. Jan and I weren't even dating yet. So only the people that were there really knew that it happened. Unless then I've told someone since then. So, but would you agree with me that my public testimony of what I say about Christ goes far beyond the physical act I did in high school, in junior high? And I think you would all say yes. Yeah. Because again, you don't know what I did or didn't do, but you know what my belief is because there's a public testimony that's been going on. Okay. Now, just baptism in general. Some traditions view baptism as a required act to be a disciple. In fact, those traditions would say, you're not a Christian, you won't go to heaven unless you're water baptized. And some will even go so far as to say, and you have to be baptized a certain way. That's some. A more common interpretation that holds that baptism is an important act of obedience and a public testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. The biblical pattern of baptism says that baptism follows, not precedes, a clear faith in Christ. So someone has to accept Christ and believe in Christ before they can even be baptized, or you're just taking a bath. Now, you know, this is kind of the good part or the bad part when it comes to a topic like this, especially in a friend's church. And I'm going to talk a little bit more specific about the Quakers or Society of Friends. When you take the Bible and you start with a verse in a first chapter of a book and you go through every verse, you're going to hit on things that you need to teach on. And that's why I'm doing today with this idea of baptism. The Society of Friends, that's what this faith is about. In years past, decades past, centuries past, they're called Quakers. They generally view water baptism and other sacraments as unnecessary. Friends believe that baptism is a, and I say baptism like this, because it is, friends believe in baptism. Friends believe that baptism is a spiritual experience of the Holy Spirit, that it is a continuous internal process rather than just that one-time ritual. Early Quakers felt that these ordinances were temporary rituals that faded away after the new covenant. Instead of physical rituals, Quakers emphasized living Christianity focused on the inward spiritual life. And with that said, let me even share some more about what baptism is and isn't. Do you have an update on your dad?
He's doing okay.
Doing okay? Well, that's good to know. With you being back, I was hoping that. First of all, there's baptism as a testimony. And I think you can understand this. I've kind of explained it. Water baptism serves as a public symbol of a believer's new life. You're seeing it happen. You're hearing that person say. Now, we say that baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. Water baptism is symbolic, showing identification with Christ's death, burial, and then resurrection. It's a response to saving faith. Now, how does baptism and salvation work together? Baptism itself does not cause salvation. In fact, it's the other way around. It is associated with repentance and faith in Christ, which are essential for salvation. And now let's go back to Jesus' teaching and move on to the other details that Jesus shared with his disciples regarding the Great Commission. He said that they are to teach. Teach. And he said by teaching others to obey everything that he had commanded. By that, he meant that his followers should pass on his complete body of teaching. This would include moral teachings, ethical teachings, and of course, spiritual instructions. This teaching is to go to all nations. It's to foster a life of comprehensive, practical, and ongoing discipleship that forms believers into followers who live like Jesus. It's a lifelong process, folks. We never achieve that on this side of eternity, but we're always learning more, growing more, being more like Jesus. This directive emphasizes the importance of internalizing and living out all aspects of the Christian life. Jesus said to teach them everything. Everything refers to the entirety of Jesus' doctrine. This includes things like the Sermon on the Mount. Man, it was 2.5 years ago probably when we covered that in the book of Matthew. It also covers the great commandment, which is to love God and love our neighbor, and all other moral and spiritual guidance that he provided. And we only know that by studying the Bible, hearing about the Bible. This instruction is not to provide a limited set of do's and don'ts, but to nurture a complete way of life that follows the rule of Christ in its fullness. This is an ongoing process where teachers guide learners in understanding and applying Jesus' commands, ensuring that they can live out and teach these teachings to others. It's a cycle that never stops. We are all to be learners, and then we're to teach what we've learned. And then we're to learn some more and teach what we've learned. And that cycle continues throughout our entire life. The final element of the Great Commission is this. It has to do with Christ's presence. If it wasn't for this, we could go and we could teach and we could water baptize and we could all kinds of stuff, and it wouldn't matter. Here's the key. Jesus concluded with the commission with this promise. He says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Nobody else can say that, because other people leave for a variety of reasons. But Jesus will never leave. He is always there. And it's his presence that helps us to go and teach and do the other things. So what's the application for us as believers? Let me get into that quickly. First of all, it's a call to action. We don't just come to church just to come to church and check this off on our list of things to do for the week. This should be a training ground where we're doing some more learning and teaching and teaching and learning, because I learn from you guys too. So it's a call to action. The Great Commission is not the great suggestion. It is a command for every believer, to participate in spreading the gospel and making disciples within their sphere of influence. My sphere of influence does not include Africa or Asia or the Amazon or any of the other AA areas in the world. But this is where I'm supposed to go and teach. And I think that's where, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've made that public proclamation with or without a water baptism, you should be doing teaching and learning in your sphere of influence. It is a holistic ministry. It involves both reaching the lost with the gospel and nurturing those who have come to faith. Getting saved is not the end. That's actually the beginning. When I think of our church, I think of the things our church does for the community, for the kingdom, I think we should, anytime we make a suggestion that says, I think we ought to do this or that, we ought to answer two questions. Because the only reason the church should be doing anything is because they'd say yes to one of these two questions or both. Is it involved in saving the lost, or is it involved in discipling the saved? If it's not doing either one of those, then we're just a club doing an activity. It is a global endeavor. I've kind of said that, but let me say some more. It calls for personal evangelism and local church involvement. It emphasizes reaching every people group on earth. So this requires both the sending and the going. Best I know, God is not ever calling me to Africa. But if God would call me to send someone to Africa, I could do that. I could do that. Okay, let me end today's teaching with this. Jesus gave us the Great Commission with his final words that we just read that are recorded in Matthew. But we also, thanks to the Bible, we have Jesus' very last words that are recorded in the book of Acts. Acts was written by Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts as a continuation of the book of Luke. So I'm going to cover just those first nine verses fairly quickly. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke writes this, "In my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God." Now then, here's where we get into this next verse, verse 4. Here's where we get into Jesus' words that Luke recorded. If you happen to have a red letter Bible, you're going to see red here in just a second. Verse 4. "Once when he was eating with them," Jesus was eating with his disciples, "he commanded them," here's the words, quote, "do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I'm going to finish those words in Acts, but let me pause for just a short moment again for another comment about the Society of Friends and baptism. Quakers view spiritual baptism by the Holy Spirit as the only essential baptism. Water baptism is viewed as being a symbol that the early friends had felt became unnecessary. Most traditional, and I'm catch the word most traditional Quaker meetings do not practice water baptism or other physical sacraments like communion or foot washing. They believe in an inward spiritual reality of baptism by the Spirit. Now, with all I have said about water baptism and the beliefs of the Friends Church, I want to make sure this is clear. If any of you would ever feel the need, and the Holy Spirit moves on you, to say, "I want to do that. I want to be water baptized," I can coordinate that for you. And I've done it in the past. But remember, the bottom line of baptism is that you're making a public testimony of your faith in Jesus. So whether you get dunked in the water or not, it's important to make sure that your testimony about your faith in Jesus is made public. And can I just say, words work too. Now let's finish up those verses in Acts written by Luke. Verse 6. "When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom? And he replied, this is verse 7, should be red letters in your Bible. Here's the words, final words of Jesus. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in fact, to the ends of the earth. And then verse 9, after saying that, Jesus was taken up into a cloud while the disciples were watching, and they could no longer see him. Now, you've heard the last words of Jesus, not before he died, but before he ascended back to heaven. As followers of Jesus, we are also his disciples. And finally, we have also, as receivers of Christ, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit that will help us to go and to teach. Final words. We are to tell people about our Lord everywhere, including to the ends of the earth. But how about we start right here in Caddis? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words that you've given us. Thank you that people recorded those last things you said, and help us to understand the importance of doing those things, however the Holy Spirit leads us. But that's the key, Lord. None of us can do any of this unless we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior first. So I hope everyone has done that in this room, that you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you need any more help with that than what we've shared in the past, you come see me. But now that you have done that, I pray that you will go and tell others about the Lord in your sphere of influence. And if you do that, you will be blessed and you will be a blessing. And everyone said, amen.